Humans have different opinions on all kinds of things. People have different opinions, for example, on what is a good joke. Now, there are a lot of things I think are funny that sometimes you don't think are funny. I can tell because each week when I tell you something, some of you laugh, some of you do not. I think puns are funny. For example, have you ever tried to eat a clock? It's very time consuming. Or did you hear about the fellow whose entire left side was amputated? He's all right now. I love puns. But what one person may think's a great joke, others may think is simply stupid. But what constitutes a great joke depends on the person, right? But what about greatness itself? What makes a person great? What makes one's life great? Is it lots of money? Is it lots of fame or power? Is a great life a tranquil life? What can you do to make your life great? What can you do to make yourself great? Today we celebrated Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Sunday. And then in the gospel reading, we heard what happened to Jesus on Friday. This is the last week in the life of the most influential person in the history of humanity. The life of Jesus is an interesting study of greatness. The Greek author Plutarch described how in his day it was thought a great person should enter the city. He tells about one Roman general, Aemilius Paulus, who won a decisive victory over the Macedonians, those are the northern Greeks, around 160 years before Christ. Now, when Aemilius returned to Rome, he had a triumphal entry into Rome. His entry procession lasted for 3 days. The first day was dedicated to all the artwork that he and his army had plundered from the Macedonians. The second day was devoted to all the weapons of the Macedonians that they had captured. The third day began with the plunder that they hadn't shown the first day, and it was brought in by 250 oxen whose horns had been covered or gilded with gold. When they brought their, what they brought in included more than 17,000 pounds of gold coins. Then came the captured and humiliated king of Macedonia and his extended family. Finally, Aemilius himself entered Rome, mounted on a magnificent chariot. Aemilius wore a purple robe interwoven with gold. He carried his laurels in his right hand, and he was accompanied by a large choir singing hymns, proclaiming his wonderful military prowess and his accomplishments. That, according to Plutarch, is how a great man enters a city. The whole reason for the Arc of Triumph in Rome was so that a person who had won had a place to go through and show how great and wonderful he was. We can contrast this with the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus does not enter on a magnificent chariot. He doesn't have an advance team that comes into the city several days beforehand to make extensive preparations. He doesn't, for example, send in all the people he's healed as trophies to go in front of him. He doesn't dress up in fancy clothes He simply wears the clothes that he has been wearing. He rides on a donkey, not a horse or a stallion, or not in a chariot. He doesn't look down on people around him, because on a donkey, which is a short creature, he walks as he goes in on the donkey, he's about the same level as the people who are standing there, because the donkey's short. His feet are probably dragging on the ground. And in all probability, the people who are cheering from him are not even from Jerusalem. They are pilgrims from Galilee who knew him. In comparison to Emilius, Jesus doesn't look all that great, does he? When Emilius finally got into Rome, he spent the next weeks celebrating and being celebrated all over Rome. What does Jesus do when he gets into Jerusalem after his triumphal entry? His week is called Passion Week. Passion does not mean, in this case, strong feelings, but it's from the Latin word, which means suffering. His week went as follows. The first day, he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey to the shouts of Hosanna. On Monday, he goes into the Jerusalem temple. He overturns the tables where the money exchanges occurred, drives out all the animals that were being purchased for sacrifices. He practically causes a riot. If the chief priests, elders, and Pharisees and Romans didn't know Jesus was in town yet, they knew it now, and they were very angry with him. On Tuesday, Jesus was back in the temple, teaching in parables and warning the people against the Pharisees and other religious leaders. He predicts the destruction of the temple, and further, he shames and angers the chief priests and the entire religious establishment when they question him. On Wednesday, the fourth day, we know nothing for certain. This was probably the day Judas was busy setting up how to betray him. On Thursday, in an upper room, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He celebrates the Passover meal with them, but he gives the Passover meal a new meaning. No longer would his followers remember the Exodus from Egypt and the breaking of the bread. They will remember his broken body and shed blood. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonizes in prayer over what lay ahead for him. When he finishes praying, Judas comes with his band of soldiers and betrays Jesus. Jesus is arrested, deserted by his disciples, condemned in an illegal late-night trial at the house of the chief priest. On Friday, the sixth day, following the betrayal, arrest, imprisonment, and desertion of his disciples, false trials, denials, condemnation, beating, and sentencing, Jesus carries his own cross to the place of the skull, where he's crucified with two other prisoners. On Saturday, he lies dead in a tomb bought by a rich man named Joseph. It's quite a difference between his week and the week of Emilius, wasn't there? Each wanted greatness, but each looked for greatness in two entirely different ways. Emilius wanted greatness through public adulation. Jesus didn't seek public favor. Emilius wanted greatness through the admiration and support of the Roman Senate, which could give him more authority and power. Jesus did not seek or desire the support of the religious establishment, nor the Roman rulers. In fact, he seemed to go out of his way to antagonize them this week. Emilius went from party to party where people called him great and honored him. Jesus, except when he was teaching in the temple, stayed primarily with his disciples in private, teaching them. He does not seek glory from people or from the rulers. Jesus looked for greatness, but he looked for greatness in an entirely different way. In fact, he rewrote the book on how to be great. He looked for greatness by submitting himself and serving God wholeheartedly. Jesus taught us about the kingdom of heaven. It was about how to get into the kingdom and what was important in that kingdom. The priorities of that kingdom are not the same as what's important here and in our society. Jesus taught to be great in the kingdom of heaven, one must be a servant. And the greatest of the kingdom of heaven would be the servant of all. He taught that the kingdom of heaven was like a small seed, which starts small and grows into something substantial. He's taught that the kingdom of heaven was within a person or within a group of people, like here. Not an empire like the Romans had and like the Jews longed for. In his last days and in his last public teaching, he taught that those who would be welcome in God's kingdom in heaven were those who cared for the hungry, the lonely, the sick, and the needy. Those kinds of people who helped those who were in need, those are the ones who would be honored and considered great in God's kingdom. Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." What is greatness? We have choices, don't we? We can see the definition of greatness and we see God's definition. This coming week is the last week of Lent. Greatness was lived out in the life of Jesus, and especially in this last week, when in service and obedience to his Father, Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Following the greatness of his life is not beyond what each of us can do. Each of us, just like Dr. King said, each of us can be great. Each of us can serve. Let us change our way of thinking, our perspectives, to see the world as Jesus saw it. Let each of us try to be great. Not great like Aemilius, Paulus, and the people of our world who try to be great, but great like Jesus, who was the humble servant of all. Amen.